Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Greetings to you this day, my sisters and brothers, saints and sinners, children of God. I'd like to talk a little bit about 12-step programs to start off with. Now, if you don't know what a 12-step program is, think of Alcoholics Anonymous and then everything that came after them. Now, they're a way of finding a way out of many kind of self-destructive behaviors, such as alcoholism, narcotics, gambling, eating disorders. In fact, you can find just about anything that hurts people in their lives that might have a 12-step program attached to it. Now, the third step of any 12-step program reads as such: we made a decision to turn our will and our lives over to the care of God as we understood him. Because having a definition of God is a meaningful and important part of recovery from whatever behavior or addiction that seems to be troubling you. Now, I've heard a little saying that relates to the third step that goes like this, and I'm elaborating a little bit, so bear with me. Now, there are some frogs sitting and sunning themselves on a log in the middle of a flowing creek. The log seems to be starting to go faster and faster and faster, and then the sound of tumbling water comes in the distance. The creek then seems to be disappearing into thin air a little way ahead of where the frogs are. And so one of the frog makes a decision to jump off of the log before it tumbles over this waterfall. And so I ask you this: how many frogs are on the log when it tumbles over the waterfall? It's kind of a trick question. The answer is three. Because making a decision to jump off the log isn't good enough. Now, how many of you can relate to this? Now, I've got a big plate of spaghetti, and I make a decision to put it aside once I've eaten half of it. And yet, I still wind up with an empty plate at the end before I get up from eating. And it's because making a decision isn't quite always good enough for us. Now, I have a friend of mine who I'm going to call Sam, who has a decent job that he goes to each and every day. Salary, and it enables him to afford his security-gated $2,000 a month studio apartment in Emeryville. But it's not really a really great job. Sam is constantly under a lot of stress. He works in a small office, and he isn't sure what kind of state his boss might be on a daily basis. The boss is the business owner who runs everything. Now, sometimes his boss is easygoing, has projects in place for Sam to manage, and gives him all the resources he needs to manage the jobs, as well as detailed instructions as to what he wants to have done. Sometimes the boss is aggravated when Sam comes in, and he yells at Sam, sometimes insulting him, or the receptionist, or Sam's other coworker. Mistakes have been made on projects, and it's everyone else's fault, no matter whose fault it actually is. And sometimes Sam shows up at work, and his boss is quiet and non-communicative. These are often the worst times for Sam because he can't find out what he's supposed to be doing at any moment. And if Sam, who is supposed to be, by the nature of his position, empowered to make all sorts of decisions, if he makes the wrong one, he risks getting yelled at by his boss, who will make Sam's life problematic for the next few days. Now, Sam knows that he needs to find something else to do. He really wants to find something else to do, something that's going to make him happy. But today's economy is still not quite where it needs to be for Sam to find that job. And he fears that nobody's going to be willing to hire him at the age nearing 60. Someone who, as old as he is, who isn't quite up to date on his skills, with technologically speaking, as younger people might be. And as aggravating as his job is at times, it's still a safe place for him. He has a steady income that's coming in. So rather than rocking the boat, And taking a chance on stepping out and losing his footing, Sam chooses to stay in one place. Now, what Sam really needs is to have the faith that he will be taken care of if he's just willing to step out of that place that he's in, just for a moment. He needs some way to know that he can trust in God, who will give him the power to make whatever miracles might happen, for Sam to live not in a mediocre career, but to find that vocation that he is truly meant to be in. And where can Sam find the strength that he needs to follow the decision that he makes? So, this church has been following the narrative lectionary, and we have a big leap that takes place between last week and this one. We were in chapter 6 of Matthew, and now all of a sudden we're all the way up to chapter 14. Should we be worried that we missed a considerable amount of material? And yet, right there leading up to something very special. Now this year, year one in the narrative lectionary cycle, Matthew, the one that we're reading, is the longest of the Gospels. And yet because of where each year's Easter celebration falls, on a different date, which depends on when the new moon is, this Epiphany season is a lot shorter than they normally are. Ash Wednesday is going to come up in just a week and a half. So we want to move right into Lent. And going from a period where Jesus is revealing himself as sort of the Epiphany to the journey to the cross and the resurrection. Now, the miracle stories that we've recounted today are pretty well known. Now, unlike many of Jesus' lives and times, we find the feeding of the 5,000 as well as Jesus walking on water, not just in Matthew, but also in Mark, Luke, and John. Now, in Matthew, as in Mark and Luke, this follows the death of John the Baptist. In Matthew's account, Jesus hears about the death of his cousin, and he withdraws to a place of solitude. The crowds follow him, however, and he has compassion on them, healing their sick and their lame. And then the disciples advise him that people are getting hungry and suggest Jesus send them away in order that they find food for themselves. But Jesus has a different idea and tells the disciples to feed the crowds themselves. And when the disciples scoff at the limited amount of food they have, Jesus directs them to bring the loaves and fish to him. He blesses and distributes it. And lo and behold, there is still ample scrap left over. And one would surmise that these are going to feed the poor elsewhere. And then Jesus manages to get his solitude, having sent the disciples ahead on the Sea of Galilee. They get caught in a terrible storm. The winds and rain are raging. I'm sure some of you can relate to that right now. I was just hearing a little rain out here earlier, a few minutes ago, so we've been going through this. Thank goodness for the rain. And they get caught in this storm, however, during which time they see this figure on the water, which it's impossible that you see somebody walking on the water. And even in the waves and the storm, it's got to be a ghost. But no, it is their teacher, bidding them not to be afraid. Now, Peter, is he seriously questioning Jesus after hearing his voice and seeing this miracle? Seems to still doubt the proof in his own eyes that Jesus is there. And so he asks Jesus to command him to come to him, to which Jesus simply says, "Come." And now Peter is out of the boat. Now, I have to wonder what's going through Peter's head at that moment. And I wonder if Peter, whether it would be having been like being in a dream. Now, perhaps I'd fallen in the boat, which had been tossed around, and maybe I'd been knocked out. And this was some symptom of it. My subconscious was still aware of the storm raging around me, and yet there I am walking on this water, at the command of my Lord and Master, my feet upon these waves that are going up and down. And yet some part of me actually realized there was rain on my body and that my internal gravity sensors nose up from down and indicated that the sea was below me and the clouds were above me and that I was upright and not flying in the floor of this boat. And now, I don't know if any of you have ever had any, like, a dream of flying, and you're soaring above the stars, above the clouds, or above the land, and you see landscapes down below you. And then suddenly you realize you're not supposed to be doing that, and all of a sudden you start falling down. Now, I wonder if that's not what Peter was feeling at that moment. Like, he wasn't dreaming, and what was happening to him wasn't natural. And he should be starting to sink, and the sea below him should be claiming him. It would have been that moment that his faith gave in to fear, and the waters would suddenly claim him, and he would possibly drown. But still, it was Peter who made the decision to take that first step out of the boat. And if he thought his eyes were deceiving him, that he was hallucinating, he still had faith enough to open his mouth and ask God for the strength and guidance to carry him out of the boat and to him. And when he began to fail, when his faith began to flag and he started sinking, he had the good sense to beg for Jesus for help and claim his company. And so, with that in mind, we wonder what Jesus might be saying or how he might be saying it when he says to Peter, "O ye of little faith, why did you doubt?" Is he berating Peter, telling him that he needs to pick his faith back up? Now, I somehow would like to think that this rebuke is mild and Jesus is smiling and he's filled with love and no small amount of joy. Peter is the one who has the most faith of all of the disciples. The one who has the courage to step out of the boat and has just a moment's lapse. And Jesus is smiling at his momentary lapse, playing with him. The situation is ridiculous. Nobody should be out there walking on water, and yet here Peter is in a seemingly impossible situation. And so Jesus has to understand Peter's feelings. He doubted because Jesus has not yet fully revealed himself. But now Jesus and Peter return to the boat, and then he calms the storm. And now there's no other option. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and everyone there knows it. If he has not yet revealed himself to the world, he has revealed himself to these men, his disciples. And even though this leads somewhere, as we approach Lent and then Easter, that we know the faith of humans is not always perfect. Jesus is betrayed by one of these men, and the rest of them desert him and flee after he is arrested. Even Peter, the one who has the greatest faith, who follows Jesus all the way to the courtyard of the high priest, lets his own fear overcome him and denies that he knows Jesus, even as people claim that they recognize Peter as being one among the men who followed Jesus. But here on this boat, these men have been given an incredible gift, one that cannot be bought except by the grace of our Lord. They have been given the great faith to do things in Christ's name. So what are the powerful things in your life that you dream about doing, that you believe impossible or dangerous, but that you find there's something deep inside of you moving you to that direction? I wonder if those of us that do have those dreams can even identify the steps that need to be taken, or that steps do need to be taken, of the kind that Peter took. Sometimes it just feels right sitting in the relative safety of the boat, keeping us from drowning in the chaotic storm. And that's all right. But for many of us, we might be hiding from the new horizon, not a boat tossing and turning amid a storm, but a calmness that would come after we make that decision. Now, I don't know what those steps might be for each individual person. I don't always know what the steps I need to take for myself are. When doors appeared to open for me, that a change awaited me on the other side, the only way I could get there was to trust in my God to help me get there. That to find the calm at the end of the raging storm that I've experienced sometimes in my life, I had to brave walking on the raging waters, trusting that my Lord knew what was right for me. I know that my friend Sam can find the trust that God is calling him to do, to find that vocation that God has set out for him that will give him true and lasting happiness, that will make him yelp in delight on a daily basis, and that God will provide for him in order to make that happen. And we know that in Christ's death and resurrection, in his victory over the power of death, gives us the grace into that vocation that Christ has for us. That we can have faith and trust in him. And even as he rebukes us, laughing when we find ourselves overcome with his great mercy, "O ye of little faith, why did you have doubt?" Christ is also pulling us into the next phase of our own journeys. And this, my sisters and brothers, is the good news of God the Father, who gives us the grace to do his will. God the Christ, who lifts us when we fall and carries us forward into our journey of life. And God the Spirit, who with authority gives us the strength to fulfill God's mission and to live in the promised salvation of the world to come. Amen.